So my scripture today is coming from the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 4. Verses 6 through 16. And it reads, "If you put these instructions before the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, nourished on the words of the faith and of a sound teaching you have followed. Have nothing to do with profane myths and old wives' tales. Train yourself in godliness, for while physical training is of some value, godliness is valuable in every way, holding promise for both the present life and life to come. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, for to this end we toil and struggle, because we have our hopes set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. These are the things you must insist on and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love and faith and in purity. Until I arrive, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhorting, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that was in you, which was given to you through prophecy and with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. Put these things into practice. Devote yourself to them, so that all may see your progress. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and your hearers." So the focus of my sermon today is on the church. Who is the church? What is the church? And kind of trying to go back to the basics of what it means to truly be God's church. So the first thing I want to say is, what do we think of when we hear the word church? It's at the same time a simple question, but also not an easy question to answer. I'm sure we all have a lot of thoughts that come to mind whenever we hear the word church. Is the church the building? Is it the people? Or is it something in between? We must have to ask ourselves, as we begin the sermon, what do we think the church is supposed to be about? And regardless of whatever ideas we have, whenever we hear the word church, the focus must be on God, and then on the people, the gathered believers, and the one in whom we worship. But in a sense, we all go our own way. We all have our own experiences of faith that lead to what we believe. We have community, but we have our personal walks and our stories that in the church we all bring together. And this makes up the body of Christ. As Scripture says, iron sharpens iron. And thus, as we come together in the church with all of our different thoughts and ideas, we strengthen each other. And together we all grow stronger and closer to God. But considering this idea of what is the church, we also have to consider how many different churches are out there. I couldn't find a specific number or statistic for how many churches of different kinds there are in the U.S., but a commonly cited statistic is that worldwide there are 33,000 churches. And these are just groups that consider themselves Protestant, so not Catholic, not Orthodox, but Protestant, much like disciples here are. The church has and continues to have a lot of splits. Since the beginning of the early church, even to now, we find ourselves dividing over some very silly things. There are also some serious doctrinal disputes that lead us to split apart. But we also split over things as simple as music, or whether we're going to sit in pews or chairs, how the pastor dresses, or even the color of the carpet. Churches have split over this. We try to fit everyone together under all these labels of what kind of church is this. But the truth is, the church is and always will be a mixed bag of sorts. And that's okay, because like I said, we all have these different experiences that we bring to the table, and that God uses these different things to make something beautiful, that being the church. One quote I found said, "The church is an intricate mosaic of people. It's never simple. And but these people are brought together from all walks of life and rooted in one thing, that being Jesus Christ as our center. Jesus is what brings us all together, and this is what makes the foundation of the church." So moving forward in the message, I want to talk about the book of 1 Timothy, what this is, and kind of give context. So this book was written by the Apostle Paul. It was written to Timothy, who was a young pastor that was under Paul's mentorship. Timothy was a pastor in the city of Ephesus, which was a huge, wealthy, diverse city in modern-day Turkey, but it was part of Greece at the time. So Paul was writing these letters to Timothy to encourage him, to give his support in various ways, to say, okay, Timothy, I've been teaching you these things. I have helped you get to where you are now. I'm going to continue to write and to visit you and tell you this is what the Lord is telling me that you need to do to help make this church something strong, something beautiful. And so even though the books of 1 and 2 Timothy were written for leaders in the church, don't think that they cannot apply to those of you in the pews. If you remember, Scripture tells us that we are all called to be ministers. We're all called and gifted to serve the church in various ways. Regardless of where that is, what that job looks like, we're all called to serve the Lord and serve our community here in this church and also outside of these church walls, regardless of what jobs we have. We can all learn from Paul's words to Timothy, personally and together as a church. Because what I read earlier, chapter 4, verses 6 to 16, this gives us essential qualities for what healthy believers look like. And in turn, a healthy body of Christ, which is the church. Before I really dig into what 1 Timothy 4 says, I want to go back to 1 Timothy 1. You guys don't have to turn to this. I'm going to summarize it for you. But in 1 Timothy 1, from verse 12 on, Paul gives his testimony. He gives us this example of, this is why I am who I am. This is why I can write to Timothy and give you these words, why I can pour into you. Paul talks about how he is grateful for Christ, who has strengthened me, because he judged me faithful and appointed me to his service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a man of violence, I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And he says, the saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. So this is Paul saying, I know what I did. I know where I was. Paul was a Pharisee. He called himself the Pharisee of Pharisees. This was a man who was high ranked in the Jewish system of the day. This was a man who persecuted Christians left and right because he thought, this is what's right. These Christians are ruining things. They're causing trouble, and they need to be taken care of. But one day as Paul was traveling, he was struck by the presence and might of God, and this changed him. And at this point, Paul is saying, I realize who I was. I realize what I've done. But yet that does not change the fact that I'm called by God. If we look through Scripture, we'll see all the time that many of the different heroes of faith, Old and New Testament, did some pretty screwed up things. They all have their own stories of ways in which they were astray, ways in which they hurt people, ways in which they went against the call of God. But eventually, God reaches out to them. Eventually, they realize, okay, I messed up. But God says, I have something bigger and greater for you. And that's what Paul's seeing here. He realizes that God doesn't care of how much he messed up in the past, but that God has taken Paul where he was and has brought him into a place where he was the appointed messenger of God to all people who weren't Jewish. This man who was killing Christians is now the man God chose to share the gospel message. And this idea here that Paul is talking about is really the setup for the rest of his sermon, and only for what we do as Christians. Because Christ reached out to Paul, because Christ does that for each and every one of us, this is why we have church. This is why we come together, is to worship God, because we know that on that cross, Jesus died for each and every one of us, for our past, for our present, for our future. The church is like a banquet, where God invites us all to come as we are. We won't leave the table the same way we came, but it doesn't matter who we are whenever we approach the table or the cross. Our past won't be held against us. And so Paul's story here, his testimony, highlights an important truth that I'll mention later, that people's stories and their witness matter. A well-known Christian writer who I have sought their wisdom a lot through their books over the years, once said, but dignified or not, believable or not, ours is a God perpetually on bended knee, doing everything it takes to convince stubborn and petulant children that they are seen and loved. It is no more beneath God to speak to us using poetry, proverb, letters, and legend than it is for a mother to read storybooks to her daughter at bedtime. This is who God is. This is what God does. God reaches out to us. God calls us, no matter who we are or where we've been. God wants us. And as in the story of the prodigal son, God runs out to us to meet us where we are and is willing to bring us back and to use us for his kingdom. The gospel is active and moving in our lives, and it moves us to action. And so to be like Christ, we must follow proper teachings, as Paul was telling Timothy in chapter 4. And these teachings, they change us. The gospel message is so, so countercultural. There are reasons people thought Jesus was weird. He was doing things that made no sense to the culture, to the logic that people used. And that's still true today. This is why, as the church, we're called to be set apart, is because we're called to look like Christ, to be like God, which is the exact opposite of what our culture and our nature tell us. People flocked to Jesus because there was something different about him, something good. And saying yes to God often means saying no to what the world tells us. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 6, Paul talks about being a good servant of Christ Jesus, being nourished on the words of the faith and the sound teaching. This talks about our scriptures, everything we find here in our Bible. This refers to our traditions, the witnesses of those who have not just stood in this pulpit, but have stood in leadership of various ways in faith for you throughout your life. This idea that God appoints people to be mentors, leaders, pastors, even family members in our lives that have poured out to us in the faith, that have helped build us to be the men and women of faith that we are today. But it should all be based on who Jesus is. This is the litmus test for healthy, true faith. Does it look like Jesus? Any teaching or tradition of man that does not line up with the person of Christ, who he was, what he did and said, that can lead us from the path we're called to walk. And I didn't read a lot of these sections in 1 Timothy, but that's a huge part of what Paul is telling Timothy, is to beware of false teachers, because they're everywhere. The city of Ephesus, where Timothy was, had a massive temple to, I believe, the goddess Artemis. And this was a huge place that people from all of the known world flocked to. I think it might have actually been one of the seven wonders of the world, but I'm not entirely sure on that. But people knew this temple. They came to this temple to be in the presence of this god. And so in a place like Ephesus, where there was this giant temple, there were all these other gods and religions that met in this city, having a church in, you know, this upstart Christian faith, that was taking some risks. And by being a part of his church, you knew that, okay, I'm going to have to deal with all these other religions and what they're saying. And I'm going to have to make sure that my church can stick with the message of Christ. Moving forward in chapter 4, in verse 7 and 8, it says, train yourselves in godliness. For while physical training is of some value, godliness is valuable in every way, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Paul uses this analogy of sports or athletics because this was a big deal in the ancient world. The Olympics, that originated thousands of years ago in Greece. And so being a part of this Greek and Roman world that they were living in this time, sports, the Olympics, that kind of achievement was as big of a deal then as it is now. It's changed, of course, in some ways. But sports was still a big deal and something that people knew about. And so he talks about this physical training being of value. What Paul is saying here is that physical training will build us up in the here and now. Physically, it strengthens us. It makes us healthier. But godliness, seeking after righteousness, truth, the person of Christ, has an eternal value. When we strive and work towards being the person that God called us to be, that makes us spiritually stronger in the same way that working out in a gym will make us physically stronger. Paul is encouraging Timothy to do this and to help his followers in the church do this, to hit the gym of faith, which is the community, the body of Christ in the church. We make each other stronger. Just like if someone's at a gym, you know, bench pressing, it's good to have a spotter to make sure that, you know, the weights don't fall on you. In the same way, we are each other's spotters here. It's our job to encourage one another to stay on the right path, to avoid these false teachings, to strive and work and toil towards godliness and righteousness. Speaking of a toil and struggle, in chapter 6, Paul uses the analogy or the wording of fighting the good fight. He says to Timothy, "But as for you, man of God, shun all of this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you have called to live, and for which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." So this list of pursuing righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness, it's not the same, but it should remind you of something. The fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about in other letters. This list summarizes Christian existence. These things that Paul tells Timothy to pursue, this is how we are called to live. Another interesting note here is, when it says, "But as for you, man of God, shun all of this and pursue this." Whenever he says shun all of this, he's referring back to all these different ideas and things he said earlier in the book about false teaching and about how the world tells us something different. And oftentimes the world is a lot louder than the voice of God in our heads. Why? Because we allow it to be. We allow ourselves to be surrounded by the world whispering in our ear. And even when the world is whispering, there's a lot more of it around us that we are often willing to allow God in to speak. When we pursue righteousness and godliness, not only is God running out to meet us, but we are saying, okay, all this false teaching, all this stuff the world is trying to tell me, I'm going to put that behind me. I'm going to shun this and pursue God. Once again, the image of the prodigal son returning home. He stops and sees his father off in the distance. He's like, "Oh gosh, I'm going to get in trouble." But then the father runs to him and he realizes, "Oh, I'm being welcomed home." And they meet and they embrace. It's a beautiful image. But of course, living within the teachings of Christ and allowing them to form how we live is a lot easier said than done. Christianity, our Christian walk, is a journey. Whenever we meet God there and say, "Okay, I realize I messed up. I realize that I need you." That's a great moment. It's an important moment. But we can't stop there. We have to continue each and every day of our lives to seek out God and to follow God. And it's not in our nature, like I said. It's a daily thing. It takes getting messy. It's hard work. You're going against what society and your brain tells you is smart. Jesus told his disciples in the Gospels that if you want to follow him, you must deny yourself and take up your cross daily. But this does not mean we're losing who we are. What we're losing is what the world tells us we are. Because in God, we find out who we truly are meant to be. We are at our fullest and most true selves when we seek God and we are fighting this good fight that Paul talks about. We have to train ourselves We must train ourselves to pursue these things, to be the best we can at pursuing godliness, righteousness. Even those who are gifted athletes, to use this metaphor again, they still train and work to be the best they can be, even though they have these God-given talents. Each and every one of us here is given talents from God. But if we don't exercise them, if we aren't using the fruits of the Spirit, the spiritual gifts, then they're laying dormant in us. God gave us the Spirit to push us towards doing things for him. He gave us the community of God to lead us towards him, to lead us towards one another. If we pursue righteousness, if we pursue godliness, then we will be building off of each other, using our gifts to strengthen our faith, strengthen ourselves as a community. And then, once we leave our gym, once we leave this church, out those doors is our playing field. That is what we're called to do. Jesus said in the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations. So we train ourselves here in the church. We become stronger. Once we leave those doors, that is where the action is. That is where God has called us to be, in the midst of the messiness of the real world. Paul uses this phrase a lot, of setting an example, of being a witness, of doing these things. So pursuing godliness, righteousness, gentleness, this means embracing Christ and all of who Christ was, his life, his death, and of course his resurrection that gives us hope. The words here of doing these things, of actively and ongoingly seeking righteousness and fleeing from false teachings, this reflects the transformative work of Christ in our lives. There's never that one moment where, okay, we're saved, we're good. It takes work. We are called to strive, to toil after these things. But the beautiful thing about it is, we are empowered to do these things. These are not things that we can do on our own. It's still work, because we're going against the world. We're going against who we logically think we are because of our culture. But God has empowered each and every one of us to do these things, to be these things. We just have to step back ourselves and say, okay, God, if this is what you want me to be, I will do my best to be it. Our hope is rooted in proper understanding of who God is and what God wants of us. And once again, that's reflected in the person of Christ, who Christ is. We have to keep that in our eyes, no matter what we're doing, where we're going. We need to think, this is all for Jesus, because Jesus gave it all for us. So here in chapter 6 as well, 1 Timothy, he talks about the idea of keeping the commandment. He says, in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep the commandment. So going back to chapter 1, we get an idea of what this commandment is, of what Paul is saying to Timothy. He says that I urge you, as I did when I was on my way to Macedonia, to remain in Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain people not to teach any different doctrine, not to occupy themselves with myths and endless genealogies to promote speculation rather than the divine teaching that is known by faith. But the aim of such instruction is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. So what Paul is telling Timothy here to do when he says, keep the commandment, is to once again keep this at the forefront of his heart and his mind, to seek God, to seek right teaching, to seek godliness, and keep all that you are and all that you do in the presence of God and Jesus, who gave and gives for us all. Follow this ministry God has called you to with your eye on the prize, which means the return of Christ one day. Whether we see him come back ourselves or we go to him first, we live with that insight and in mind. Our goal is eternal life in community with Christ. These struggles of faith bring us together. We need one another. We need community. We were created for community with God, with our neighbors. Love them. Goodness and good works will flow from this pursuit of Christ, who richly supplies all of our needs. We need to live lives that overflow with love, with faith, and with purity. Once again, these are not things we do on our own. This is an example of what godliness means, what godliness looks like. It has one source, and that is God, the very same God we are working hard to live for, to live like. All of our blood, sweat, and tears are poured out for this purpose. This is the work of the church. Paul gave Timothy, and in turn us, what we should teach, the central message of the gospel, that powerful truth that brought Paul, a man once hell-bent on killing Christians, into the man that God used to bring the gospel message to so many. Timothy and us are in turn called to live this out and teach it to others. Doesn't matter who we are, where we've been, what we look like, how old we are. Set that example in how you live your life, and people will notice. Discover your gifts and seek to use them as often as you can. Be diligent, be authentic, and be honest. This helps save us and others as we walk down our journey. We need those examples of others, those who have gone before us, and those who walk beside us now. Who knows? If we live our lives as examples for others, we may even inspire those who come after us, people who might not ever know us personally, but our example, our story, inspires them. It helps them. The church is not yet perfected spiritual community. We are the family and household of God. We are the family and household of God. And like every family, it has issues. Because we are messy. Humans are messy. But we have a God who wants to clean us up, who wants to clean the world up. And God's using us to do it. And as we all know, when we clean something, we get messy doing it. But like I said, the church is not yet perfected. Christ started his kingdom on earth with the church, with his death and resurrection. We all know that Christ is coming again. So in the meantime, it's our calling, it's our job to pursue righteousness, seek out godliness, and with the power of Christ and the Spirit to do the best we can. We serve God and each other when we put others first. It's a shared regard for one another. It's not about what we can do, what we can get out of it, but what God can do. Amen.